This morning, I want to talk about going deeper to go further. And I'll share along those lines. And I feel a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for the things of God. And we sang about it. This is a lot of our experience in church is about that desire we have for more of Him. And I feel that in Bruce's heart. In the conference we were in Vancouver, at a certain time, there was a man who shared an encounter he had with Jesus a few years ago. And Bruce, listening to this man sharing his encounter with Jesus, started to weep. So my friend beside me was losing it, weeping. And I was looking at him and just seeing the deep desire that he has inside of him. And I believe we have that desire. And when we meet Jesus, we taste of what it is, and it starts us on a journey. And we are satisfied, and at the same time, we're not satisfied, because we taste of it, and it gives us a hunger for more, and we see no end to that wanting more. And this is what he does inside of us. And I'm glad also to again taste afresh here the apostolic and prophetic dynamics that are in Bruce and Lorraine, and those two movements completing and interacting together are very healthy and foundational for the people of God. So we're in the right place here. That hunger that we have, I believe, it is throughout the whole Bible. If we look at Moses, for example, Moses, who was a man quite acquainted with the presence and the glory of God. You would remember that at a certain point, he went up in a mountain, called by the Lord, entered in a cloud of glory, stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, just being in the glory of God, coming down after 40 days, and there was the golden calf and all that. And then he pitched up a tent where he would meet with the Lord. And when he would meet with the Lord, the pillar of smoke would come, rest at the entrance of the tent. The children of Israel will each go to their own tent, see Moses go inside this tent of meeting, where he would meet with the Lord face to face, with the pillar of glory right in the front, and the people of Israel would bow down while Moses would speak with the Lord face to face. Now, we're talking of a man experiencing the glory of God. And it was in one of those moments in the tent, meeting with the Lord, that Moses told God, "Show me your glory." Which is, if you think about it, a strange question, because you would say, "Moses, if there is one man who knows the glory of God, it is you. And you are asking, show me your glory." And it is because once you tasted this glory, you know that there is more, because you are touching the heart of God, which has no end, and you're thirsty for more. The more you drink, the more you want what you have tasted. And this is what was burning in the heart of Moses. And this is what is burning in our hearts. I believe since we fell in the garden, there we are left with an incredible hunger for what we have lost and what we want to recover. And when we meet with Jesus, light comes inside of us, and we are on that quest that's never ending for your heart, your presence, your glory, and we want more. And we have an image in the church of what the glory is, and depending on our experience, for some of us, it may mean just a glorious meeting. The glory of God may be for us, you know, when we gather and we experience even what we're touching this morning, the worship and some manifestation in our hearts, and this is for us the glory. And it is true that it is a part of the glory. At the same time, we are also aware of the broken world that is around us and the need for the glory of God to be manifested beyond our church meetings, to come and actually touch and transform this world where Jesus left us on purpose so that we would be agents of that glory to touch this world. And I'm never so aware of that reality as when I travel in some of the poorest countries of the earth, like Haiti, for example. And when I walk in the streets and I see the children at times suffering from malnutrition or lack of education, and you see the evil of systemic poverty and what it does to a people, and with systemic poverty you will always find exploitation of women and of children, lack of education, epidemics, corruption at all levels of government and of society. And when you witness that as a believer, I don't know for you, but for me, there's kind of an anger that comes inside of me, and I'm saying, God, this is not the kind of life you have created us for. This is not the kingdom of God. And if I am to experience your glory in my life, whether it is in my prayer time or in a place of corporate gathering a Sunday morning, if the glory we live does not go there in the streets where the poorest are living and touch and change their lives, there's something that's missing in this glory that we call for. And we don't need to go to Haiti. We can just go around us here in the streets we live and see the families and see the broken lives, and we have maybe a bigger picture of the thirst we have inside of you for the glory when we say, let your glory come. And if the glory is the portion of the church, then it tells us something about our mandate in this world, not just to contain more and more glory for ourselves and for our enjoyment, but for a capacity to give it, that it would touch and change misery to glory in the real world where real people are living, all made in the image of God. You see, it's not only us in the church who have been made in the image of God. Every single person has been made in the image of God and is waiting for the glory to be restored, for what was lost to be restored, and from the forces of darkness to be kicked out and displaced and replaced by the presence of heaven and a new life. Amen? Praise God. I'm so convinced of those things, and I'm so convinced that our mandate is to bring back the glory on the earth. And this is what Jesus came to do. And this is all along the plan that God had. You see, when we fell and darkness came on the earth, God had a plan. And I call it an apostolic plan. Because in his plan, God always sends someone. And the word apostolic means to send. And there's always someone who sends someone who is sent with a mission. So God always was ready to send someone. He would speak to Abraham and say, Abraham, leave the place you are. I will send you in a place where you will become a blessing for the earth, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed, Abraham. I'm sending you. Then Moses would meet a burning bush, have great glorious experience. But out of that glorious experience, that is our experience, God would speak and say, Moses, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh because I have heard the cry of my people. And so go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. God sends someone. And so when the time was full, he sent his son to be the savior of the world. Not just the savior of the church. He is the savior of the church, but beyond this, he is also the savior of the world. The world is a big thing. And so we don't live and exist only for the church, but the church lives and exists for the world as we have entered in Jesus' mission. So the church then is the tool that God is using to touch this world. The church is the operational base that God uses to further his campaign to conquer back the earth, to change it with his glory. Do you agree with that this morning? And see, if we look at the church now, we see that Jesus equipped us in a very specific way. Ephesians 4:11 says that he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as teachers, some as evangelists, some as doctors, some as pastors. Do I get the five there? Yes. So Jesus gave that in order for us to equip the saints so that we would minister. See, then the goal of the church then is not so much to minister to the church people as to equip God's people to be ministers for the world. And so those five form together the matrix, the grid that Jesus wants to use to further the kingdom of God. And in those five, two are more foundational than the three others. Biblically, we see that very clearly. Of the fivefold ministry, the ministry of the apostle and the prophets are foundational. Ephesians 2, verse 20, says that you have been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 12, towards the end, says God established first apostles, second prophets. This is not a hierarchy. This is a foundation on which we can build what God wants to build. And if we spend some time this morning looking at what it means, the prophetic and the apostolic. Now, it's not just reserved to a few individuals to be apostles and prophets, but I believe that the church in our nature is apostolic, is prophetic. And it speaks of two movements that you find in the church in general that are active. The apostolic movement of the Spirit of God is something that pushes us to go further. The prophetic movement that God activates in the church is something that pushes us to go deeper, deeper and further. And you will find in the church those two kinds of people. Now, these are not the only kind of people. You will find pastoral people, you will find evangelistic people, you will find teaching people, but you will also find as foundational those two forces being active in the church, the prophetic force and the apostolic force in the church. Even if we're not all personally maybe a set-apart apostle or a set-apart prophet, those forces are moving inside of the church. And if you have any experience in ministry, you come quickly to recognize people who come to you. Because some will always come from the prophetic side, which is going deeper. These kind of people always want to go deeper. We're never going deep enough. Any problem we have, we need to fast. We need to pray. We need to declare a sanctification. We need consecration. And you see these people, and this is always their, by default, how they approach the Christian life. They want to go deeper. We say they are incarnational. Incarnational, the Word was made flesh. They want always the reality of our experience with God to be tangible, to be real, that we experience it, you know? And so that's the words always in their mouth, you know? Consecration, sanctification, fasting, prayer. That's their solution, that's their view. Another kind of people, which are influenced by the apostolic force that God releases, always come and say, we need to get out of the walls of the church. We need to go out. We need to have projects. We need to further the kingdom of God. And it's not that they are not for prayer. Every Christians like to pray. But they will say, you know, after 10 minutes, say, so we prayed? Like, can we move on now, you know? And while the other kind of people that more prophetically inclined will say, after 1 hour of prayer, they'll say, but we're just starting to pray. we cannot move now. And so, which one is right? Both are right. And we absolutely need both to work together to do what God wants to do and to bring back the glory deeper and further. You see, if you go further before going deeper, you can go further for a while, you can establish things, but it will not have longevity because the roots needs to go deep. So some people will always watch that before you go further, make sure you have gone deeper first. And others would say, okay, don't always stay in the deep place. You need to move out too. We need both, right? And we see, not only in the history of the church, those two poles. Sometimes we go more into one in a season, in another season, we go more into the other. But when the deeper and the further go together, this is where we have maximum efficiency for the mandate that God has given us. And we see an example of that in Jesus' life. Actually, through all the life of Jesus, we see the tension and the complementarity of those two movements in his life. Let me show it to you in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we find here, starting at verse 32, we find that Jesus in Capernaum, right? This is where Peter was living. He had his house. And he comes to his house, and the mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals her, right? It's in Peter's house, it's in Capernaum, and great things start to happening there, to happen. So we read in verse 32, Mark 1, that evening, so they stay in the house, right? They're in the house with Peter, mother-in-law healed, made a meal. Jesus is in the house in Capernaum. What happens then? Verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went deeper. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." It is a great thing in life to be able to say, "This is why I live. This is why I have come." It would be a great thing if every one of us here could find an assurance in being able to say, "I know what is my mission. I know why I'm here. I know why I've been saved, and I know to what I have been commissioned." And this is what Jesus said. He says, "That is why I have come." Now, he says that in the midst of quite a ministerial success. Remember, the evening before, the whole town is gathered at his door. He is healing the sick. He is just casting out demons. Like in Christian terms, this is a great success. This is revival. You cannot have more than that. The town is gathered at your door, waiting for you to minister to them, and it works. Like, keep going, Jesus, you know? Like this revival, you can probably, you know, you're good for 3 months at least, nonstop. The whole town is gathered here. But Jesus chooses, at the height of that success, to pull away in a solitary place. And he goes to pray because he feels that he needs to go deeper. And coming out of that deeper place, he is ready for something that the people have not expected. Because when Peter gets up and looks for Jesus, he comes to him, and what does he say to him? He says, everybody's looking for you. Meaning like, we're ready to continue. Well, the worship band is there where people are gathering, you know, we'll have a fantastic offering where everything is in place. Like, what are you doing? Like, come on, you know? And Jesus sees something else because he's coming now from a deeper place. And in that deeper place, he has received new instructions. And he sees beyond the immediate success that he has. And he says, I need to go further. I need to go to other places. I need to preach in other villages. This is why I have come. And in Luke chapter 4, the same story is told, and Jesus uses a bit of a different language. In Luke 4:43, he will say, I need to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he will say, this is why I was sent. He uses the word sent, which is the word apostello, which is the word being sent on an apostolic mission. He says, I have been sent for the reason of announcing, proclaiming, and establishing the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus says, this is why I have been sent. And now we say, wait a minute, what about the cross? I thought you had been sent to die on the cross. And the answer is yes, but the cross is part of the very vast operation to take back the earth and bring back the glory. And so the cross is kind of a beachhead that Jesus takes. You know what a beachhead is? When an army invades a land, you gain a little territory. And if you secure that place, from that place you gain, you can launch invasion to take further territory. And the way I see the cross, it's a place that Jesus won for eternity. It cannot be taken back. And from the cross is dispatching his church to continue the campaign to invade this world, displace darkness, occupy the gained territory, transform life, set the captives free, bring the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, this is why I have been sent. And he launched that operation even before the cross when he said, I am going myself to another village, to another village. I'm not looking for a revival only. I am looking for a coming of the kingdom of God that will change this earth. And so he says, I see beyond the actual success we have here. I see other nations. I see the whole earth. I am the seed of Abraham for the families and the nations of the world. Jesus sees all that because he's just gone deeper, praying with his Father. And you will see Jesus do that all the time. When it will be time to choose his 12 apostles, the Bible says that he prayed all night. All night he prayed his Father. And when the day came, he was ready to choose those that he would send to go further, deeper, to go further. This is always the dynamic you find in Jesus' life. And then in Mark, it says he chose the 12 apostles to be with him, and that he may send them preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's about the kingdom. See, Jesus did not come only to save a few souls. He came to be the savior of the world. And saving souls is part of the plan, but saved for what? You see, sometimes we believe we are saved just for our personal enjoyment. And of course, we are extremely and forever blessed with our salvation. But if it stops here, I believe we're missing the greater picture. We are saved to be part of a vast operation to kick the devil out and take back what God intended from the very beginning. Amen? So, Jesus gives us this understanding here. When we see him live, he says, I need to go further. I need to gain territory. I need to make territorial gains. And I believe that this is something we need to understand as a church. You see, we are sent after the way Jesus was sent to continue the mission that he launched. He will say to his father in John 17, verse 18, he says, "Father, as you sent me in the world, I have sent them in the world. As you have apostelloed me, as you have made of me an apostle, I have made of them an apostolic people so that they would go in the world and do as I did and function as world changers for the kingdom of God to come." Do you see yourself as a sent one, as an apostolic people, as an apostolic people with a mission to bring the glory of God on this earth? I hope you can see yourself as such a person. And if you see yourself as such a person, you see that you want to go further. But if you want to go further, you also need to go deeper. We go deeper before we go further. So we don't neglect glorious moments, prayer, fasting as a people of God, because this is our provision. This is our life directly connected with God. And it is from that place that we are being sent out to further the kingdom of God and have a maximum impact on society. And we are sent not only in other countries, not only, you know, in special mission trips, but we are sent most of the time just 2 blocks away from where we live, or to the next door, or to a place of influence in society that we could call the Seven Mountains. Any of you familiar with that terminology, the Seven Mountains? Seven Mountains is just a way to describe the places of influence that are shaping the culture where we live. The culture is the way we live. And so there are many decisions that are taken that will influence not only our lives, but the way our children will live. And so in the political area, in the media area, in the arts and entertainment area, in the business area, in the church area, of course, in the family area, decisions are made every day that are shaping the way we live. And we need not to be afraid to go there and bring the influence of the kingdom of God that is inside of us right there where decisions are made. You see, we Christians need to stop backing away from the world because we're afraid that the world is evil, and we retire inside of the church, and we try not to live in the world anymore and just live inside of the church, which is a safe place, which is a nice place most of the time, with nice people, you know, and we wait for Jesus to come back. And in the meantime, other people with different sets of values make decisions that will decide how our children will live. Like, I really believe that as carriers of the message of the kingdom of God, we should be among those who are reforming the philosophies of education, for example. We should be among those who are taking political decisions that will influence the way we see the sanctity of life, as an example. And we are satisfied too often to live in what I call, and excuse my language, a Christian ghetto, where we isolate ourselves and have almost no influence in this world, while Jesus says, "This is why I came. I came to go from place to place, proclaim a word that disturbs the system of darkness, that confronts it, that shakes it, and that gives birth to a new kind of people that are born in the Spirit with new values that will change the way we live on this earth." And this is you and I. And so we have a challenge in front of us as a church here in Gatineau and everywhere. You see, because we can really be like Peter, who said, you know, what we have here is pretty good. Jesus, like, what are you doing? We're looking for you. Like, you saw what happened last night? Woo! Like, are you coming? Like we need to continue. And sometimes we can satisfy ourselves with the goodness that the Lord gives us because He is a good God. And whenever we gather, we experience of His goodness and of His provision and of His anointing, you know? And sometimes even this anointing can become an idol to us. And we live for the experience of, it is so good. But the goal of that it is so good is that we can bring it and give it somewhere to someone. You see, we can so be satisfied to have the church life and put all our efforts toward better church life. And of course we want better church life, like hear me well. And we can and put all our efforts of healing each other, you know, without an end. You know, becoming a better person, a stronger Christian, and this has no end. And yes, we need to do that. But there is needs to be an outcome of that too. See, we cannot forever take care of each other and stay here until Jesus comes. We need to go. And as we go, the Lord perfects us in the mission field as well. And so the challenge before us is, are we going to be all our lives like Peter who says, where are you, Lord? You know, what we had last night was good. We need to continue that. Or are we going to catch what Jesus was seeing and was saying, I see something else. I see other towns. I see other cities. I see families that you don't see, Peter. I see situations that you are overlooking. This is why I was sent. This is why I have received a mission from my Father. I came to invade this world, to occupy it, and to transform it. And these are the people that I created, and they have become now my sent one. You are a sent person. Why don't you tell your neighbor you are a sent person in Jesus' mission? Wow, by the tone of your voice, you will not go very far. You tell your people, you are a sent person to further the kingdom of God. Yes. And so if we grasp that, this will give birth to manifestations of the glory of God that will go far beyond what we experience in any given Sunday morning. And I am for what we experience on Sunday morning. This is my favorite time of the week. I'm a Sunday morning boy. I love it. I met Jesus a Sunday morning. He appeared to me. He changed my life. He detoxed me from cocaine. It was a Sunday morning that he appeared to me physically. I love Sunday mornings. But I believe that Sunday mornings needs to be springboards to change the world. 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, I'm just coming back from Haiti. I told you about Haiti. We helped the people, we work there, to build a road in the mountains. Because we discovered a few years ago a population in the mountains of about 20,000 people with no connection to the road system. No electricity, no running water, living in a primitive way. We heard of multitude of women dying while they give birth. We heard of kids, when they are of age to go to high school, being sent down the mountain to the towns at the bottom and never coming back because they become slaves. Or if they come back, they come back pregnant at 15, 16 years old. We saw that and we say, there's something that can be done here. And so we worked with them and we had permission. We involved the political, we involved the business people. And we, for 2 years, we built a road in the mountains, 13 kilometers of a road in the mountains. And I'll tell you what, when I have been there visiting from time to time and seeing bulldozers You know what a bulldozer looks like? You know, it's greasy and it's dirty and it's machinery and it's noisy. But I'll tell you what, when I saw bulldozers eating a mountain, breaking rocks, making a road, to me, this is a valid picture of the glory of God coming to touch the earth. And this is by the influence of the church taking what we have and pouring it out in this world. So I want to close this morning and giving you this challenge. Because you are a church of some years now. You are not a new church. You're not a church plant. You have a church coming to maturity after 10, 13, 15 years of existence. And you have something good here. There's no doubt. You have something good here. And you can keep that something good and keep it going like that for quite a while until the Lord gets tired of that and leaves. But that could take another 10 years. Because what you have here is not the end of what God wants. And so I tell you, if you set your goal as keeping and preserving what you have, eventually down the road, you will lose it. I'm telling you. But if you take what you have and have worked to develop very hard with sufferings, with tears, with sometimes breakups, with sometimes relational difficulties, and you have persevered and you've come today and you have what you have, but if you take it and say, this is just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we're going to place it in the hands of Jesus because there's a multitude. And I don't know what it will look like for you. But my challenge is, don't keep what you have and don't close your hand on it to preserve it. But be ready to be sent in whatever shape and form Jesus has for you here. And be the carriers of his glory that will touch this world. It may mean plant new churches. It may mean have some creative ways to enter into some spheres of society and bring an influence there. It may mean things that I cannot think of. But put yourself before God, please, as a community that has received this glory. And see what he wants to do with this glory to touch this world. And you will be amazed. And you will have a meaning on your salvation and destiny and your mandate that will just blow your minds off and say, wow, it is great to be associated with Jesus and be led by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world. Amen? Praise God.